Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy Word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and Thy people may have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And above all, that would praise, honor, and glorify Thee, and be to the good and edification of Thy people here. Help us to remember, we pray, those things that we're here this morning, and use them in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. We thank Thee for a day that's been set aside as Mother's Day, and to help us to remember the goodness and the glory of the mothers Thou hast given us. And help us to always remember the good things taught to us by our mothers and live them in our lives, we pray. Yeah, I thank Thee for the church here, each member, each friend. Pray that Thy richest blessing might be with her, and when it pleases Thee, bless her with the pastor of Thy choosing. Bless, we pray, those who ask an interest in prayer and all for whom we should pray. Forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel according to John, and I want to read from chapter 3 and verses 25 through 31. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3 and verses 25 through 21. And these verses read, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And the Lord being my helper this morning, I want to use as a text verse 30, and it reads, John the Baptist speaking by saying of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist, at this particular time, had fulfilled his ministry. In Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist there writes, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, I think that's an amazing thing there, that and it's one that I've heard for a number of years, but the idea is I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be just on the outside of the house of my God than to dwell, that is to live and enjoy and experience everything that there in the tents of wicked. And so and that expression doorkeeper is, I think, to some degree at least, a reference to John the Baptist. And there's a reference to this in John chapter 10 and the first three verses. Again, John 10 and the first three verses. And it reads, Jesus is speaking here by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Now, there's a lot in that, but I want us to notice what we find in verse 3, where it says, "To him the porter openeth." Now, remember over in Psalm 84, verse 10, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." And here in John chapter 10, verse 3, we find these words, "To him the porter openeth." And the word porter is translated from a word which means doorkeeper. And so to him, the doorkeeper opened. Now, the porter was to open the door. Porters do that for great men. You know, most of you know that once a year, and I can't remember just exactly when it is, I think it's in January, but nevertheless, there is the State of the Union Address, which the President has addresses the all the members of Congress, those that will be there, and some guests beside that. But before he enters into those chambers, someone speaks out to the Speaker of the House and says, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." Now, why do you think he did that? You think those people in that place don't know who he is, and so they have to tell him who he is? No, they don't. Everyone in that building, probably, maybe except there's some young children there, but probably everyone in that chamber knows exactly who the President of the United States is at that particular time. But the idea that there's a symbol of respect to the office there. I remember years ago when and some of you can remember that you didn't vote Republican in the South. It just simply didn't happen. But I remember my Georgia history teacher telling us that he went with a group of seniors, and that year they went to D.C., by the way, and they were going somewhere, and all of a sudden they came in the presence of Richard Nixon. Well, they didn't think a whole lot of Richard Nixon, but he was vice president at the time, by the way. They didn't think a whole lot of him, but there was a certain awe of being around the vice president of the United States. And so there's a certain respect that should, anyway, go with the office. And so, but there's a porter that opens the door and announces the coming of people that are important. Now, the porter, by the way, was to announce the coming of the Lord. And John the Baptist did that in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, at the end of that verse, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so, John the Baptist at that time had fulfilled his ministry, his mission as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and to open the door for Jesus Christ, or introduce the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of man must decrease? Jesus spoke to that in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Again, it's in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. And Jesus said here concerning John the Baptist, "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Evidently, John the Baptist was not experiencing that at this particular time, because John the Baptist was in prison at this particular time. And he had his own doubts, because he sent his disciples to Jesus and asked him, "Are you the one?" Now, here's the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here's the one that introduced the ministry of Jesus Christ. And yet, at that time, he had his doubts. And he said, are you the one, to paraphrase that, or do we look for another one that's coming? And he gave him the answer to that he was indeed the one. But again, Jesus said that, listen, that there's not a man that's born of woman than a greater man than John the Baptist. And yet, as great as he was, John the Baptist says, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And so, the greater had come, and it was time for the lesser to decrease. And of course, that's John the Baptist. Other things must decrease also. And one of the things I thought about was the law. And the law was good. And for nothing else, and the fact that it was God's law. God gave that law to Moses. And it was a law that covered every aspect of the lives of each Israelite. God gave that to them. And so the law was indeed a very good law. But the law looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. There's just a few verses that I want to read there. Again, it's Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read, first of all, verses 1 and 2. And it reads here concerning the law and Jesus. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, I'll stop right there just for a moment. And the idea was that those offerings and sacrifices that were under the law never took away sins. They could never do that. Now, in verse 2 we find, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." And so, we see there that the law looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The law was a shadow. Everything in there, in one way or another, the buildings, what was done in the buildings and everything, was a shadow in one way or another of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus fulfilled the law. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. And Jesus says here, as if He were speaking, says, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." And so the idea was that there was that first covenant that God gave to the nation of Israel, but Jesus took that first covenant away when He fulfilled all the sacrifices that, and offerings that were in the Old Testament law. There in the old school hymnal, which is what the old line from the Baptists used, great majority of them anyway, there's one that's called "It Is Finished." And I don't remember which verse it is, but it says, "Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law." That is, they were there, they were good, because God gave them, and yet there was something better. God gave us something better. God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to come into the world to die and redeem us from our sins. And so, that was something better. Jesus did for us what the law could not do for us, and thank the Lord for that. But when the law was fulfilled, the worship under it was to stop. But again, that's one of those things that John the Baptist was to decrease, and Jesus was to increase. Then when the law was fulfilled, those offerings and those sacrifices, they were to cease. They weren't there just to decrease, they were to cease. That is, the sacrifices and offerings. And to continue to make those sacrifices and to make those offerings was a mockery of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why? Because they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah who would fulfill all those sacrifices and offerings. And to continue to make those sacrifices and offerings would be to say that the Messiah had not come and He had not fulfilled those sacrifices and offerings. And so, my brothers and sisters, for that reason, it was a mockery of Jesus Christ. And to say that He had not done what He came into the world to do. Now, the law must have ceased because Jesus is greater than the law. Now, I want to turn it over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. And these read, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Listen, as I thought about these verses of Scripture, I thought about the temple, tabernacle first of all. Then later on, the temple. Many things overlaid with pure gold. And what a glorious place that must have been. There was brass. There was silver there. There was precious stones. And I've been just reading recently in my regular Bible reading about columns that were in the temples and the chapiters that were on the, what we call them capitals today, on the top of those columns. And there were ornate designs and things. It must have been a beautiful place. And yet, and there was a certain glory in there because there was a physical glory there. And yet, there's a glory that excels all that because Jesus Christ is the glory of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John was inspired to write about Jesus and said, "We beheld His glory, The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, as they beheld Jesus, they beheld Him as a man, but they were able to see He was something more than a man. They were able to see that He was the glory of God. And I left out the beginning of that verse, not on purpose, by the way. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That is, the glory of God was that God came down as sinful flesh. Now, I didn't say He was sinful flesh. As sinful flesh. As a man. And took our sins, bore our sins within His body, and redeemed us from our sins. That's the glory of God. Now, what was true in that day concerning John the Baptist and the law is also true in this day. We must decrease. We must make ourselves inferior in perception, more and more that way, that is. And we're certainly inferior to the Lord, but this is something that we must feel in our hearts. We can and should speak the same truth as John the Baptist in the first century. And we should humble ourselves as John humbled himself. And we must also see that without him, we're nothing. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, it says in there that, "For in him," I'm giving you part of that, "for in him that we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring." Now, I never noticed that part of that until this morning. I've been trying to study that during the week and whatever, but I looked at that verse of Scripture a number of times, but that last expression of Scripture, just, I read it, knew what it was, but I really just overlooked it. But think of it in this way. Now, my daddy was a World War II veteran. And so Daddy went to the Veterans Hospital, the Ledger Nursing Home, and we got his discharge papers. I never realized anything. And Daddy was a rifleman in an infantry division and some very tough fighting in Italy. And I remember my daddy told me this. He said, when we went to North Africa, and I read the book, they went there in North Africa first. He said it was just a mop-up operation, and the book said the same thing. But he told his brother-in-law, and he told Mama, that when Daddy got to Italy, he knew it was going to be tough. And he got on his knees and made some promises. Now my daddy was, I told you, was a rifleman, private infantry division, so very tough fighter. I found out he had his birthday over there. May 26, 1944. His 35th. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that hit me. And I remember that, listen, I'm Bert Price's son. I'm Bert Price's son. I'm just like the sisters spoke about the mothers, I was raised not only to go to church, but when other churches that were within driving distance, when they had services like week's meetings and whatever we used to call them in those days, we went to those at least some of the time. And if there was a Sunday when maybe they had their meeting, and we were second and fourth at Oak Grove, and if it was one of those Sundays, then maybe we probably went there and we worshiped with it. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful not only did they teach me that I should go to the church of our membership, or our home church, but to go to others also, to go and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. But listen, brothers and sisters, we are the Lord's offspring, and we need to remember that. And since we're His offspring, then we're do things like he does. I always told that I look like my mother and her family. But you know, it's an amazing thing. After Daddy passed away, I caught myself, I did it all the time, but I caught myself doing things that, and I looked at it and said, Daddy did that. And then and then people started telling me, you look like your daddy. Now, it's amazing the abrupt change I had after Daddy passed away. But listen, I guess I always did look more like Daddy. But listen, I'm his offspring. And so therefore, I was to remember and respect him. And I respect my daddy just as much as he did when I was 10 years old or whatever, living at home, and daddy said thus and so, therefore that's the way it was done. And I respect him just as much now, but again, I'm his offspring, and we are the offspring of God, therefore we are respecting all of God. But then remember that part, the point that I wanted to really get was before that. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, that's an amazing thing. Listen, if it weren't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be living. I wouldn't be breathing. I wouldn't have an existence. Everything I have is dependent on the Lord in one way or another. And therefore, brothers and sisters, with that in mind, we can say, Jesus must increase. And I must decrease. And the more we decrease in our perception, the greater Jesus Christ comes before our lives. Now, I'm just using this as an example. It's far more this. But if Jesus were here and I were here, then if I get down here, then Jesus all of a sudden gets higher. And if I get down a little lower, then Jesus Christ gets a little higher. And I can't reach as high as he ought to be. But listen, that's what Jesus is. We must decrease, and Jesus must decrease. Christ must increase. He must be glorified, and he must increase in our lives, in our thoughts. And our thoughts, by the way, brothers and sisters, determine a lot about us. A lot of the things that I say, you know why I say it? Because I've been thinking those things. And my actions depend a lot about the thoughts that I have in my life. And Jesus must increase in importance in everything else in our lives. Now, what are some other ways we can decrease why Jesus increases? One way is the preaching of the gospel. Now this may sound different than that, but I'll bring it back in. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, find these words. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Alright? So there are three. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, same as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They bear record in heaven. What record do they bear? In John, in verse 11 of that same chapter, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now listen, brothers and sisters. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all those bear that record that Jesus has given us eternal life. And when I try to preach the Word of God, then that's the record I'm to bear. There are many subjects that are found in the Word of God. Fundamental doctrine, like the one I just mentioned. Practical doctrines, like such as the way we ought to live our lives. There are many of them. And yet the predominant theme in the Word of God is that Jesus Christ came and redeemed us from our sins. That's the predominant theme in the Old Testament Scriptures, and it's the predominant theme in the New Testament Scriptures. A number of years ago, quite a few years ago, I bought a LP record, 33 and a third, of the Statler Brothers. And they were people that love the Lord, and they want to give their lives to the service of the Lord. They sang other kinds of songs, as most of you know, but they sang Christian songs also. And that's what this was. And the title of this particular album was the Bible. Now, one side was the Old Testament, and the other side was the New Testament. And the last song in the Old Testament was, "The King is Coming." And that's the truth of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Messiah, the King, is coming. And then when you got to the New Testament, the last song at the end of the New Testament side was, "The King is Coming." It's the same subject, brothers and sisters. You see, the Old Testament Scriptures taught was full of the Messiah, the fact that the Messiah was coming. And the New Testament is full of the fact that the Messiah is indeed coming. And so that's the message of salvation by the grace of God. All right, well, what about being in worship services? Now, the preaching of the gospel is to glorify Jesus Christ. But what about being in worship service? And not only just being there, but preparing ourselves for that. Listen, unless there's an emergency, I'm not up very late on Saturday night because I know whether I preach across the road or next door or further down the road as I'm doing this morning, that I know that I need a certain amount of strength for that. I know there are times in my life when I had to do certain things, but God gave strength. We got a 2 o'clock in the morning call. Catherine and I did a number of years ago. And when the phone rang, I knew what it was all about. Someone that was in the church, not a member, but a family member, one of the members, precious young lady with Down syndrome, passed away. And Catherine and I wanted that call, by the way. Catherine and I drove about a 30-minute drive over there, spent some time with them, and came back, and then went back to bed. Well, listen, there's some things that are just necessary to do. But I do everything I can to not just prepare myself physically, but spiritually and praying and trying to draw close to the Lord. That's part of our worship service. All right? Well, what about, I don't know about any of you, but what about uniting with the church? And uniting with the church, by the way, is more than just joining the church. Uniting with the church is that you're at one with the church. And when someone unites with the church, it's not just uniting with the church, but it's identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is His church. And when we are baptized, we identify with Christ. Because baptism represents the death, being put in the water, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so in that, we identify with Jesus Christ. That was predominant preaching, by the way, in the New Testament church in the first century. And again, when we're baptized, or when we were baptized, whether we realize it or not at that particular time, we identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and then, as far as Jesus increasing and we decreasing, what about the way we conduct ourselves during the week? That's most important there. Now, why should we decrease while Jesus increases? What are we? We are sinners before God. We're sinners before God. Jesus should increase because in spite of our sins, He loved us. And He loves us and will always love us. And Jesus should increase because He gave His life for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. I think about John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I'll tell you, I believe that meant a lot to John the Baptist. And the reason I say that, I feel like those who really love the Lord the most and are really striving to serve the Lord the most probably have a greater conscience of sin than others. And the idea there is that they're striving to serve the Lord, and yet they realize that I've got shortcomings. I say that myself. I have shortcomings in my life. But John the Baptist knew that he was a sinner. And when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," I think it meant more to them than just the fact that he was going to die and redeem a great number of people from their sins. But John the Baptist maybe knew that he's going to redeem me from my sins. And so that meant a great deal to John the Baptist. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "He has given us eternal redemption." And that's beautiful to me. Now, first of all, eternal redemption. But it didn't say He gave us eternal redemption. It didn't say that. He meant that. But He says, "has given us eternal redemption." Let's say this today. "Has given us." A number of years ago, I didn't understand just exactly what that meant. So I asked an English teacher. And she said this. If He says He did it, that means He did it. But He says He has done it, that means He did it. And He either keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. Now, that's good to me. When it says He has given us eternal redemption, He did it, and it remains effective. Doesn't need to keep on doing it, but it remains effective. And listen, brothers and sisters, we have hope of a better life because of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 19 through 22. And these verses read, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, I just stop right there just for a moment. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, and that's of course death. You can't have a first without having a second. Any more you can have a second without having a first. If you don't have a second, then it's not the first fruits, it's the only fruits. And so that Jesus died for our sins and He rose on our behalf. And listen, because Jesus rose on our behalf and because we're chosen in Him and we're a part of Jesus Christ, then therefore someday, I don't know when that's going to be. I like the late Elder Charlie McClendon. He says, I don't know when that's going to be, but we're closer than we've ever been. That's about as good as I can get. But listen, that day is coming, and thank the Lord for that. All right. In verse 22, for as in Adam, beg your pardon. That's not where it was. Alright, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I want to paraphrase that to give you maybe just a better view of it. And it says, for as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. Every human being is not going to be made alive, but I tell you this, every human being that is in Jesus Christ will be made alive. And we can rest assured of that. How do we know that? Well, I tell you, you look in the Old Testament Scriptures, and you see those events that God had promised would come to pass, and they came to pass just exactly as God said they would come to pass. And since God has shown Himself in the Scriptures, and we believe that by faith, just for the record, God has shown Himself in the Scriptures to be a promise-keeping God, then therefore, this last promise that God has made that is yet to be fulfilled, then God will bring that to pass. Jesus has done so much for us, and thank the Lord for that. And say, and so because of what Jesus has done for us, may each of us say, as John the Baptist, that we and also that our lives may show that Jesus must increase and we must decrease. May the Lord help us to do so, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.